And I prefaced it with, I'm really nervous because I'm talking to you about a chapter of the Bible that has been a really big struggle for me. It makes me a little nervous because it's been really misused by a lot of people. And that's what's happening again today. I'm not quite as nervous as last time. I actually slept last night. So we're a step ahead. But this summer, if you remember, if you were around, I talked about Proverbs 31. And today I'm going to talk to you about the second part of Philippians chapter 1. Matt started us off last week. And then this week I'm going to talk about Paul's chains advancing the gospel and what Paul was willing to do and his willingness to do anything for the gospel to advance. And that sounds like a really great ideal, but I have been a Christian long enough, a human long enough, to see that be used as an excuse to be really hurtful and abrasive and rude. And so this is another thing that I've kind of wrestled with, and I've struggled with understanding what Paul meant. So first, in order to kind of dissect this, understand what Paul is talking about, we need to read his actual words. So we're in Philippians, like I said. We're going to start off in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a very needed changing of the seasons. We thank you for Paul and his willingness and for all that you have to say to us. Speak to us today. May I become greater. May I become less and you become greater. In your name, Father. Amen. Well, you know, it's my turn to speak. If I switch the words around and make scripture say something it never meant to say on accident. So we're talking about some pretty heavy things in this chunk of scripture, right? We're talking about Paul and chains and advancing the gospel. What does that even mean? Paul is in the first century, right? And Christians are being heavily, heavily persecuted. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, when we're persecuted today, like when we're at altitude and we, like, do this before dinner and people over there kind of, like, look at us weird. Okay. I know that there's more real things going on than that, okay? I'm just kidding, but sometimes we feel like we're being persecuted because we get looked at weird, right? I know that Christians in the U.S. and across the world are being marginalized and mistreated for their faith, okay? I'm not going to say that's not happening. We're going to get there later, though. What we're talking about is like real martyrdom and violence being unleashed against people. This is what Paul is talking about. Okay, so Matt mentioned last week that Paul is writing this in prison. Okay, now it's really easy for us to think like, I remember the guys I worked with in LA used to call it three hots and a cot. Okay, three hots and a cot, library, rec time, outside for an hour a day. Okay, you know, that's not so bad. No, we're talking first century Roman prison. Okay, so imagine like a dimly lit room. Paul is literally in chains. He's probably chained to a wall. So you'll notice most of his letters are signed by someone else too. Or he'll make a big deal about like, I'm writing with my own hand. Because he's like literally chained, so he's dictating most of these letters. Okay, this is also like the advent of modern plumbing, which was for the rich. And since Paul was in prison, he's probably like standing in his own filth, chained to a wall, not being fed properly, if at all. He's not being taken care of. He's probably being beaten. We know in the past he's been beaten a few times. And he's saying, I am rejoicing. Okay, rejoicing is not the word that I would be using to describe myself. Okay, those are words that I will not say from here that I would have to be using to describe myself in those moments. Rejoicing is not where I would be coming from in my sinful nature. But Paul talks about rejoicing. And Tanya is going to talk to us about what that looks like in a few weeks. So we're going to kind of leave it at that. So Paul's talking about like being in prison and chains being advanced. And I don't want to skip over this whole idea of martyrdom, okay? This is a very real thing, and it's still happening today across the world. Christians are being beaten and killed and imprisoned for their faith on a regular basis, and we need to keep that in mind, and we need to be praying for them and lifting our brothers and sisters before the throne of God. Okay, so I know that that is happening. That's not what I want to talk to you about today so much, but I just want you to know it happens, and we're aware, and I'm not making light of that. I'm just going to talk about it from a different angle than what you've heard before, maybe. So in the U.S., we do have some persecution of Christians, and we do have it from non-Christians, but I think our biggest form of persecution in the U.S. is much more cannibalistic. What I mean by that is this. We like to say, oh, but we're not that church. We're not those people. We don't believe like they did that, not us. No, I would never do that. I can't believe they do that. Paul talks about this a little bit in a different letter to a different church that we like to call 2 Corinthians. He says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. What he's talking about is our standard is not the church over there or the church over there or the church in Africa. Our standard is Jesus. And it is our job to measure ourselves according to the standard of Jesus, which is really, really hard. And I think in my mind, that's why I would rather compare myself to like Louise. I'm like, well, Louise, it's a lot easier, right? Because she's still a human like me. But Jesus, that's a rough one. Let me give you an example of this, of how instead of attacking each other, we should be encouraging each other and lifting each other up and growing together. In the 80s, there was this infamous Christian couple that many of you maybe have heard of. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Okay, everyone knows what I'm talking about. If you don't, that's okay. They created this infamous TV show called Praise the Lord. Okay, she's famous for like her pink hair that looks like it was glued on. And they were really famous. They were at the height of fame, like Christians, non-Christians. Everyone knew who the Bakers were at this time. And in 1987, there was a big sexual financial scandal that kind of all came out at once. And through all of that, Jim Baker was sent to prison, and he did his time and all of that. Okay, so all that happens. I become a Christian a decade later. Okay, a whole decade later. And what do I hear about in church? The Bakers. Okay, I hear about how they messed up, and we need to not be like them. We should not mar the name of God. We should not turn people away from Christ. All of this, 11 years later plus. After another decade, I move and I start working for a church called the Los Angeles Dream Center. And there, while I'm there, I hear this story of how after Jim Baker got out of prison, he contacted the Barnetts, which is the family who founded this ministry, and he moved into the Dream Center, and he became a part of the ministry there. And they said, you know what? We want to help restore you. We want to help you return to your first love. And they made him a part of the ministry, and he grew, and he changed. And he wrote a book while he was there called I Was Wrong. And I remember hearing this story thinking, why is this the first time I'm hearing this side of the story? What is wrong with this picture? That this is the first time I'm hearing of someone falling and getting back up. So this is the part of my faith where things really started to shift for me. And I started to think, like, shouldn't we focus on, here is a sinner who was lost and is found. Isn't that the story we should be telling? We have a lot more in common with other churches than we have things that are different. We all believe in Jesus, in loving him, and bringing the kingdom, making the kingdom bigger, bringing it to earth. Why don't we focus on that? So last week, before Matt talked, we showed his Two Steps Closer video. And in that, he said that he, over the last few years, has started just focusing on the Apostles' Creed and saying, we agree on these things. Let's focus on this. And I don't want to steal his thunder because he's going to talk more about that next week. So I have a lot of these, like, you have to keep coming back is what I'm saying. You have to come back to hear the rest. So think about it in this perspective from the other side. In John 13, Jesus is talking with his disciples and he says to him, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. What would the world look like if we were truly known by our love? I think most Americans could very easily tell you what the church or what God hates. I think we know. What would it look like if instead we started saying, this is what God loves? Mercy, justice, people. This is what he loves. What would the world look like? Can you even imagine that? Okay, so now let's get back to Paul. He's saying his chains are advancing the gospel, which means he was willing to do anything to bring the kingdom of God to earth, to see it advance. So what am I willing to do? We always think like, oh, a missionary or a pastor, that's what you do. And it's true that those people are very necessary. I mean, we wouldn't be here without them, right? They've made an impact in our lives. But is that the only way? Is that the only thing you can do? What does it even look like today in today's world? What does it mean to lay everything on the line for the sake of Christ? Jesus called us to be his hands and his feet, to bring grace and love and healing and redemption. We talk about this a lot, but I want you to start thinking about it more in concrete terms, in the day-to-day, nitty-gritty things of life. What does this look like? We hear it said a lot, I would die for my faith, especially back in youth group days. I don't know why that was a big thing in youth group. I don't know if it was for all of you, but like, would you die for your faith? Well, yeah. And, you know, the older I get, the more I think that there are moments in my life when that would be the easy way out. Okay, now hear what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying. If I am Paul, and I am imprisoned, and I am being starved and beaten and standing in poop, kill me now. Okay, dying for my faith is a whole lot easier than living it out every day. Some days are even harder than others, right? Jesus only gave us two commands, which sounds like it should be so easy, right? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Already not easy. And then the second one's even harder. And love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so for most of my life, the loving God part has been fairly easy. Okay, I can handle that. He's a good God. And he is full of love and compassion and mercy. But what about in those times when that is not the picture I have in mind of him based on what my life looks like? To give you an example, when I was in high school, a couple of my cousins started living with us. And they had had a pretty rough life. And it was a huge adjustment for our family. And so my cousin Jacob and I were 1 year apart. And we did not get along at all. We were just like constantly clashing, not getting along. I was like, get out of my house. And then eventually, while I was in junior college, we really clicked. We had both grown up, was part of it, and just through that transition, the first couple years out of high school are a weird transition where like people are moving all over the place, and we ended up becoming really good friends. Then we finally become good friends, and the Lord calls me to move to L.A. So I moved to L.A. I've been there a couple months, and I get a phone call from my dad, and he says, have you read our local newspaper? I was like, no. Why? And he said, well, there was a murder in town this week, and your brother is fairly convinced that your cousin did it. Your brother has actually even called Crime Stoppers, because that's like an anonymous way to phone in, and your brother thinks that he did it because he, the boys had invited him to like drive the getaway car, and he just for whatever reason didn't go. So this is happening in my life. As the whole thing unfolds and all of this mess comes out, it turns out that Jacob had killed 2 people. Drugs are bad. That's what we're gonna say. Drugs are bad. He had killed 2 people. He confessed. And so now my 18-year-old cousin is in prison for the rest of his life. 2 consecutive and concurrent life sentences. So 4 life sentences altogether. And here I am, a missionary. And I was like, God, this doesn't make sense. You know, I'm doing all the right things. I'm tithing and I'm a missionary and I gave up my life and here I am. And my family is a mess. And it became for me, do I still believe that God is good, that his plan is good, when the world is a big hot pile of crap? Can I be like Job and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord? Doesn't work for me. It took a couple years before I could say yes. And like most things in life, there would be days where I was like, yes, God is good. He knows what he's doing. And then the next day I was like, maybe God forgot about me. 1 + 1 suddenly equals 5. Things don't add up. And I know that some of you are in that place right now. I was just thinking this morning that it took me until 2014 to realize what Billy Joel Armstrong said when he said, what he meant when he said, wake me up when September ends. Okay. September's been a rough month. I'm ready for it to be over. Ready for October. So you have to come back to this place of saying, God, you are in control. You are in control. And I trust you when it doesn't make sense. And that advances the kingdom. So let's take this all a little bit further. Is that possible? So not only should I love the Lord with everything, even when life sucks, but I have to extend that to humans. Humans. Am I willing to love Jacob while he's in prison? Okay. So I might be willing to raise money and donate it to build wells in Asia. But am I willing to go that next step and actually go there and start digging? To look at these hungry babies and feed them? To hold their mothers as they cry, knowing that their kids are not going to survive? Am I willing to do that in Laramie? Because I will tell you what, as a missionary and someone who has been on short trips, it is a lot easier to go and encounter hurt and poverty and anger for a week or for a couple weeks than it is to live it out every day. It is a lot harder. What about even smaller things? Am I willing to disengage from negative talk by the water cooler at work? Am I willing to forgive those who've hurt me so deeply that it's going to take years to come over it? Am I willing to use a toilet brush and clean a church or clean someone else's house? Am I willing to give sacrificially to advance the kingdom of God? Because all of the things we're talking about, like it or not, they take money. Am I willing to live like Jesus in the flesh to everyone around me? Even to that lady whose road rage scared me so bad a couple weeks ago. I was like, this is about to become a news story. Am I willing to take my new friends that I just met out to lunch after church, and then when the waitress messes up my order, still be kind? Still give her a tip because she doesn't make a livable wage? What about when our community, I'm gonna cry again, there's no way around this one. What about when our community is rocked this week by the sudden death of a 17-year-old boy? What about then? What do we do then? So we talked earlier about not being a cannibalistic Christian. What about just not being a cannibalistic human, both literally and figuratively? Okay, just don't do it. We are so willing to throw people under the bus to get ahead or to push the blame on somebody else, even if it's all my fault or even just half my fault. I'm really willing to be like, well, they didn't do their job, and so it makes me look bad. Am I willing to just own it? Advancing the kingdom is living like Jesus with skin on. Those are some really big shoes to fill. He loved the unlovable, even the unlovable Christians or religious people or however you want to classify them. He gave grace to the unforgivable. And he befriended the lonely. This is what it means to live out your faith. Let's revisit Paul's words, starting in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul understood that dying would be the end of his sufferings. It would be done. He did his part. He lived for God. He even would be a martyr, and he eventually would be. But he also understood that it was more important for him to stick it out every day, every damn day, and push through and love the people that you want to choke and forgive the people that you'd rather never, ever, ever see again and feed the people that you just don't understand why they can't pay for it themselves. And to work through to push back against systemic injustice that seems impossible to fix. To fight with the legal system, to be an advocate, to do what it takes. That is far more difficult and far more worthy of our time and our energy and our efforts than all the other things that we chase all day long. This week, I want you to pray about your role. Read through the Gospels and see what Jesus did. I was thinking this week about how, about saying like, well, maybe I should pick just one Gospel because that's a lot of reading to do. And then I thought, exactly, yeah. Steve and I have master's degrees in literature, so we're like, ha, I read that much in a day, minimum. I thought, you know what, it's like 50 pages. If it were a novel, we would eat it up. But it is a novel. Eat it up. Eat it up. Read about what Jesus did. And then say, God, what is my role in this? How do I live like you with skin on? What is the cost that you will pay? How are you going to serve your community and your friends and your family and your Lord? I guarantee that if you ask God to show you, you will be confronted with a way this week or 10 ways. It will happen. And when that moment comes, are you going to choose life or death? What are you willing to do to advance the kingdom of God? What are we going to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, that you love justice and mercy.